we just relate it to one thing and then switch off. Very easy to do, isn't it? Or to say they should do it in there. Is there a mountain in my field? The parable of the sower, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. There's a really good testimony of a guy back in the 1980s. He was a pastor. And near him, in South America, was a notorious prison. And that prison had so many problems that most of the guards would stay outside. That's how bad it got. There were killings, there were gangs, there was all manner of things going on. There was even a Church of Satan in there. And he believed that God was calling him to go and minister there, to set up evangelistic campaigns. So he goes in, and they turn him down flat. No way. But he still prays about it. And eventually, through praying, he believes that God wants him to apply for the job as a prison guard. So he goes along, having applied for the job, and is turned down. And he goes along again at a later stage, and is turned down. And he goes along again. And eventually, he gets in for a series of interviews. And they're going to select some amongst the many that have applied for the job of prison guard. But as he's lining up with the others, the officer in charge has a serious asthma attack. And he just felt led to go and pray for him. So he prays for this man, and the guy's instantly released from the damage and the pain of his asthma. And guess what? He got the job and started working in that prison. And over the next few years, over 60% of the inmates turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? That is an incredible story. There is a man, I would suggest to you, who in the grace of God and the power of God alone can move mountains. Pretty amazing. If we turn to the beginning of our passage, we see that it starts with "after this." Because it starts with "after this," it makes sense to look at the context, doesn't it? Well, after what? What's been going on? Why is it that Jesus suddenly comes along with this parable? After what? And what we find is a man called Simon, a Pharisee, who'd invited Jesus into his house for a banquet. That was a cultural norm when there was a teacher in the marketplace, so to speak. You'd invite that teacher around, you'd give them a meal, and you'd have an open house so other people come in as well. But other people had to stand at a distance. You're the other person. Ever been like that? And they'd be reclining at a table. And the cultural norm would be to wash your guests' feet, but this hadn't happened. And then you see this woman coming in, a woman who had had a very difficult past, a past whereby many had judged her. And she came in with an alabaster jar, and she anointed his feet, and she washed his feet and dried them with her hair. That's an incredibly vulnerable position to put yourself in, isn't it? Well, is it, brothers and sisters? Is it an incredibly, it is, isn't it? It's an incredibly vulnerable position to put yourself in. And we don't like feeling vulnerable. But there she was. She was willing to, in a sense, put up with the jeers in the hearts and minds of those around her. To reach out, knowing how people would judge her, and yet to be so captivated by Jesus, so captivated by Jesus, that she washes his feet. He turns to her and he says, what? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. I would suggest that there's another woman, another person, who's going to be able to move mountains, because she's captured with Jesus. So now we come to Jesus. In his life and his ministry, you see a clear impact of the kingdom of God on a fallen world. The all-powerful one stooping low. The one who did not come to destroy, but remove all that holds us down. And a power that we see in him is radically, radically different from the power in the lives of religious people around him. Religious people were continuously trying to trip him up. Religious people were continuously getting angry. The sort of person who may seem very normal, saying good morning to you each day, is actually the sort of person that riled up when Jesus raised the dead, that didn't like it when Jesus healed the paralytic and told him that the man's sins were forgiven, who hated it when Jesus said, I'm going to go and eat with a tax collector, a thief, a leech, who'd been sucking out the goodness of society, and yet through the presence of Messiah, did a complete and utter U-turn, became a son of the kingdom, and gave back more than he'd ever stolen. I'd suggest to you that there we see another mountain mover. That man's going to be able to move mountains. And then you have the power of supernatural evil in the marketplace of life. And Luke reveals exactly how that power fared when Jesus was on the scene, revealing the true power that holds the world together. Look at what Luke points out in verse 2. Some of the women had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. They're with Jesus. In fact, they're supplying the finance for his ministry at times. Mary, called Magdalene. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager in Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. You know, the power of God reaches out to all people. But to know the impact of that power in your life personally, you've got to open your heart. You can't just learn about Jesus intellectually. You've got to lay down your life. That's the condition. Because God says, I have given myself to you. And I expect nothing less in return. So we see what after this refers to, don't we? The power of the kingdom of God impacting life. A woman who is willing to push through the crowd, so to speak, and be exposed despite her past. She was there because she was captured by Jesus. And there were women there who'd been released from all manner of demonic activity. And a crowd was gathering. A crowd that was starting to see and hear things a little bit different from their leaders of the day. A crowd that was hearing not so much about a burden placed upon about a man, but about a man who spoke of God as a father and a kingdom that sought to impact life right there in their midst. And it's in that context that Jesus tells this parable about the sower. But there's one thing about this parable that Jesus says that he doesn't say about any other parable in the New Testament. One statement mentioned about this parable which should make us all sit up and think, whoa, What's going on? Because all Scripture is God-breathed, so it's as applicable today as it was when it was first recorded. Jesus said this, we find it recorded in Mark 4. If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? You could think, well, it's rather obvious, isn't it? Jesus explains what it is. Well, hang on a minute. If this is the King of Kings who's saying quite clearly, if you don't understand this one, how will you understand anyone? Then I have to recognize that maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. And I would suggest to you that there is. So let's look at it. First, we have the sower. Now, there's something already highly unusual here about this sower. Because in the ancient Near East, you'd be careful where you sowed. If you went and purchased a field in the ancient Near East, you'd know everything about that field already. You'd have checked it out because you knew that your livelihood was going to be dependent upon a good crop. You'd want to know what sort of crop had been brought up before. How good had the crop been? You'd know how much water would come into that field. You'd also know, literally, how many rocky outcrops there were, what sort of stones there were, and what sort of path there was. You'd want to know everything about that bit of land. And yet here we have a sower doing the unusual. He is sowing abundantly. He's throwing it absolutely everywhere. I remember as a young teenager getting into serious trouble when I was asked to sow some grass on a piece of ground. I did the job in a way that I thought was very effective. Went back to my boss and he said, where's the rest of the grass? I said, what grass? He said, the grass you've used. I said, I put it all out in there. He said, you put a whole sack of grass out there. He said, it only took two blooming handfuls. What are you doing? There we go. This is unusual. This is unusual. God is an unusual sower. God sows everywhere. Now, don't go around saying, oh, that's a waste of time. You know, you can't do that. That's not really God. No, this sower is throwing the seed. God is generous. He's the one, after all, who said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. He's the one who says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's the one who spoke to Rahab the prostitute and brought her into a fold. He's the one who spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one who brings the city of Nineveh, a pagan city hell-bent on destruction, to a place where they can receive forgiveness. So in that I see that God is generous. God is incredibly generous, but we need to receive that generosity. It is not automatic. And you can say, well, I do receive from God. I do receive from God. Do we receive all that God wants us to receive? Remember the story of the 10 lepers. 10 lepers are healed. Jesus says, go to the temple, only one turns back. Do you know, you get so many people saying, oh, look, only one said thank you, so only one was healed. No, that's not true. It doesn't say that at all. It says that 10 were healed. So 10 had physical healness, but I'll tell you, one found wholeness. One came back and found more than just physical healing. I would suggest to you that that man, Samaritan, by the way, despised by many, I'd suggest to you that he's actually going to be a mountain mover as well. He's going to be a mountain mover. So what have we established so far? We've established that God is an unusual sower. We've also established that if we don't understand this parable, it's going to be difficult to understand every parable. Therefore, it must be addressing my mind, my heart, my attitude, my thinking. So that comes to the soil. What does the soil speak of? The soil, very simply, speaks of your heart. And in Scripture, the heart, the word heart, often speaks of the mind, because the heart is always beating, the mind is always active. Unless I go on for 25 more minutes, and then people's minds will switch off. But don't worry, that's not going to happen. So, it speaks of the heart. And do you know what? In our heart and minds, there's so much information. If we were to physically create what is in our minds now, it would fill 1,000 football pitches or more to the depth of 50 feet or more. There is so much in our hearts and minds. And in a real sense, our heart and mind contains all manner of soil, all manner of ground, because you see, everybody has a history. Everybody has good things. Everybody has bad things. Everybody has the way they approach life. Everybody has the way that life has been imposed upon them. And Jesus says quite clearly, there's going to be some people that just don't listen. And what he's seeking to do is to say this, there are some people who won't think, but I will still speak in parables because I want those that are open and those that are interested to know. So we come to the hard ground. The hard ground speaks of those who have no real interest in the ways of God. Those who are very much caught up with their own track, their own system. I remember working with a handicapped boy, and when you'd take him upstairs, you know, he would literally go into autopilot. He could see perfectly well, but he would just walk along the corridor like that and turn into his bedroom like that and then go in like that and sit down on his bed. And yet one day, there was a change in the upstairs corridor. One of the other guys had taken a cupboard out and left it in the corridor. So this young guy goes up to bed, he's about 13 years old, goes up like that, walks along like that, crunch, he goes straight into the cupboard. Straight into the cupboard. But he doesn't see it. That's the strange thing. He sort of sits down, does a little laugh, and he hadn't hurt himself, so I just wanted to see what he was going to do. He got up and he clunk, straight into the cupboard again. Fell back, sat down. Got up, clunk, straight into the cupboard, sat down. Then, he goes, feels his way around the cupboard, and then finds his way to the room. Hard ground. We're in autopilot. We're doing things our own way. We're going along in our own strength. We don't really see what is going on. We don't understand that we're dominated by half-formed thought patterns, habits, prejudices. We don't have room to see what's going on. We're actually quite hard. We can all be hard at certain times in our lives, can't we? And then we have the seed that falls on the rocky ground. Now, in Israel, you'd sometimes get these little sheets of rock just under the surface with very little soil on them. Not much water. The ground would warm up very, very quickly. You'd plant the seed, it would start growing. But because there were no real roots and no real moisture, nothing really went on. And you find people like that, don't you? Have you ever found people who've been touched by God and healed by God and yet never actually bow the knee to God? They never bow the knee. And you can scratch your head and think, what the heck's going on? The Bible says, look, this is what's going on, Jem. This is the parable of the sower. What are their hearts like? I'll have some of that crowd. But what they do is they adopt a lifestyle rather than surrendering to a life. They like the idea of being amongst a few people and getting a touch from Jesus, this wonderful person. But they've never met him as Lord and Savior. And that rocky ground can speak of no-go areas in your heart and mind. Do you have that? Do you have those places where you'll do anything you can to stop God or anybody challenging that area? You'll go so far, but I'm not prepared to feel vulnerable. I'm not prepared to admit that I can be wrong. I'm not prepared to let my pride go. We find that sort of attitude is a springboard, isn't it? We end up never really getting that harvest that the Bible speaks of. Then you have the thorny ground. Speaking of competition for nourishment, what competes with you for God's word? How much time did you spend reading God's word today? Rhetorical question. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. Did anything get in the way? Well, we know it can some days. Let's not be too religious. Of course it can be tough. But what do you let get in the way? What competes for God's attention, so to speak? For your attention, sorry. Are there things that keep resurrecting themselves? Maybe you bump into this person you haven't seen for 9 months and you realize that you've got just the same attitude towards them as you had 9 months ago. Do you know, that's incredibly sad, isn't it? Or you haven't bumped into somebody for a few years, and then you bump into them, and you didn't have a very good time last time. And do you know what? You pick up where you left off rather than where you've been with Jesus Christ. Whoa, I can do all of that. I can do all of that. Finally, we have the good soul, a genuine, open heart, prepared to feel vulnerable, prepared to take God's word for what it means. We see that, don't we, in the woman that anointed Jesus' feet. She wasn't caught up with how people might think, her own past, the things that had happened. She just wanted to get on with Jesus Christ, a mountain mover, a man who finds there's a prison in the next town to his and wants to reach the prisoners and becomes a prison officer, a mountain mover. Zacchaeus, who when faced with and confronted by the presence of awesome love, turns round and says, I'm going to give back 4 times what I've taken. Very simple message, brothers and sisters, but what are you like? What am I like? You see, God says, if I'm not going to be honest about myself, if I'm going to lie about things or pretend that God doesn't mind about that or allow that burden to remain there, then I'm never, ever going to grow the way God wants me to. I can't. Because I've effectively got those blocks in my mind which are competing for God's attention, for my attention from God, sorry, which are hardened because I'm going to justify why I don't go forward by my past experiences. Well, Christ says in Christ you're a new creation. That's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. What are we like? Not our past, not our family, not our church, not our community, not our parents, not our children, not our grandchildren, but us. What am I like? Do I realize what I'm like? God says, I want you to, Jem, but I don't like what I see, God, but I want you to. Because I want you to receive a harvest. Elsewhere, it's 30, 60, 100 times. Average harvest in Palestine, 10% profit. 30, 60, or 100 times. Now, the 100 times there is very clearly supernatural in origin. God doesn't just want me to have nice friends and nice relationships. God wants me to have powerful, dynamic relationships and friendships. And God wants me to allow him to perform major heart surgery on me, on my own life, to deal with those issues that I know deep down are really there. Or I've justified it by saying, well, it's because of those people, it's because of that, it's because of this situation, it's because of that. It's because we all do that, don't we? But God says, hold on, son. Hold on. What are you really going to be like? I've given everything. My son was smashed, trashed, bashed, isolated, ridiculed, exposed. That's my side of what I've done. What about your side? Are you willing to hand yourself over? Not to your church. Not to other religious people. But to Jesus Christ. Jesus says the heart of a person that is open, that is genuine, that is honest. Yes, I've got this to deal with. I want your help. He says it's a noble heart. That's what he says in verse 15. One that is good, one that is strong. How is it good? How is it strong? Because God entwines his strength with ours. God helps us. So, is there a mountain in our field? The Bible says we can move mountains, and so often we look at mountains as being what's out there, don't we? But is there actually a mountain in my field? Are there things that actually deep down I've allowed to get in the way, or it's become convenient not to have to deal with? God says, Jem, don't you understand what I have for you? Don't you understand that there is that harvest in your heart and mind? What are you like when you come to my word this morning? What were you like when you read it? Were you rushing off to get breakfast or do this or do that? Don't you realize, Jem, that in the same way you look after your body and you feed your body and you'll take a protein shake and things like that, but what about me? Don't you realize how much I can feed you and nurture you, but do you understand what you're like? If you're not prepared to be honest with me, Jem, how can you ever understand anything in my word? If you're not prepared to be open to me, Jem, how can we have real fellowship? In your marriage, Jem, is that going to work if you just have half of your life open to your wife? Is that really going to help if you go so far but no further? Well, Jem, you're in a marriage relationship with me. You're in a marriage relationship with me. I have the very, very best for you. I am an abundant sower. All I want you to do is open your heart again and again, day by day, moment by moment, so that you can receive. Finish with the words of a philosopher who turned to Christ. He said this, "I remember being impressed by Jesus' power to change people. Almost nobody met Jesus and remained the same as before. Some changed for the better. Peter, an ignorant fisherman, became the courageous leader of the church. Saul, a persecutor of Christianity, met Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus and became Paul, the greatest missionary and theologian." The set of people who've been changed by Jesus is a set that now includes me. I was once on a wrong path, leading nowhere but to sloth, inertia, self-pity, self-centeredness, self-indulgence, and destruction. But in Christ, I found the right path. I have a strong sense of having been created, guided, forgiven, and redeemed. Jesus says, "Let him who has ears hear." Well, that's rather funny, isn't it? Everyone's got ears. But you know, he's speaking right into our own personal life, aren't we? So if you're sitting there and saying, "Well, I understood that, okay, it's a good message for the person sitting over there," then we're in trouble. Because it's actually for us, isn't it? And if you're struggling, please just remember this. God abundantly sows. God throws the wonder of his word and his love everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Into Nineveh, into Babylon, into lives that don't deserve it. Yeah, my life, your life. An abundant sower. And he asks me to just bow the knee. Yes, of course, ultimately there are people around Jesus. There were those that needed to see the Messiah is who he is. But do not leave that parable in history. Do not take it along to your gospel meeting where it applies to everybody who needs to be saved. Because you know what? I believe that that is one of the most challenging parables going, in the sense that it says, "What are you like?" I'm going to shut up now. It's 25 past. Let's just have a couple of minutes silence, shall we? Let's just have a chance to think about that. I've had a chance to think about it, and yes, it does challenge me. But let's have a chance just to think about that, what it means for us. What it means for us. Or you can sit there and carry on chugging along in your own life. No one can stop you. Only you. Only you can make that difference so that seed really comes in.